Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Genesis chapter 7. And also, we'll take one verse of chapter 8. Genesis chapter 7, we're in the midst of the flood. Last week we saw how this whole flood account, these generations of Noah account, has the textual structure of a chiasm. So you kind of have the decreation and then coming into the new creation, but at the center of it is verse 8:1, which highlights God remembering Noah. So let's focus in on chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and its mate, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I'll send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God commanded him. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark and arose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Father, there's so much for us in this chapter. Would you, by your grace, point us to the glory of Christ? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the charge of the message is simple. It's worship as you rest in God's amazing grace that has carried you above the judgment waters. Now, it's good to consider this morning who we are as we approach Genesis chapter 7. I don't know if there could be a better description of who a Christian is coming to worship on the Lord's Day than this. We are weary pilgrims looking for rest. That's what we are. We're pilgrims because we live in a foreign land. We're weary because of sin and the fact that right now we live in a fallen world. And many might think, if you come in especially aware of the fact that you're weary, you maybe came this morning thinking, oh, I know I need to be encouraged this morning. I need rest for my soul. But the text is Genesis 7, the flood, a text of great judgment. Well, I want to assure you that this text has great hope for weary pilgrims. Though often the flood is preached and taught in such a way that is meant to just bring conviction and fear. Not that those things are okay, but to be that they're not okay. But no one should be left with those things, especially, or I should say, no Christian should be left with that message. You know, often this text is preached kind of like one of the most terrifying Christmas songs people sing. It's not a religious one. And if you think about it, it's pretty scary. Here's how it goes. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. I told Laura right before I got up here, I said, you're going to have secondhand embarrassment during the introduction, but I'm secure in Christ and I'm going to sing. And she looked at me and said, really? I'm not done. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. So does that sound exciting? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out if you're naughty or nice. You see, we would all be in trouble. One more verse. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. So it can go like this. The flood is coming. He's already judged the earth once. So you better watch out and you better be good and you better get your life in line. See, this text is more like this. You can be safe. You can be secure in Jesus Christ. You can have no fear. And you can sing in front of people when you can't keep a tune. That's what this text is ringing. That's what God is highlighting in this text. You can be safe. You can be secure. In Jesus Christ, you can have no fear. So that's the tone, that's the drive of this text, and I want to show it to you. So we're going to consider the amazing grace of God in light of judgment. All right? So let's look at the gathering grace of God. And really, the gathering grace of God for worship. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." God told him to build the ark. Noah is righteous because he believed God. It wasn't because he was sinless, but he was saved by grace. And God is the one that says, go into the ark. And what did we look at last week? The ark has all these similarities to the temple that Moses had. The ark is a sanctuary. It's a place of worship that God calls his people to go into. Look at verse 2. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and its mate. So why 7 of the clean and only a pair of the unclean? The answer is worship. This is all about worship. Because when they get off the ark, what is Noah going to do? He's going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And he needs clean animals, not only to eat, but also for sacrifice. And God gathers his people together. That's why we're here this morning. Great judgment is coming upon the earth in Noah's day, but God told Noah and his family to enter the ark. God is a gatherer of his people. You see this all throughout the scripture. In Matthew 3:12, we read this. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The wheat Christ will gather, but the chaff will be burned. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul writes this, "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in our being gathered to him," and then he unfolds the letter. Christ gathers his people. That's why we're here. If you came this morning to learn how to be a little more nice and a little less naughty, well then, you're not going to leave at rest because you'll never be nice enough and you'll never be good enough because God's standard is perfect. Does God want to conform us to the image of Christ? Yes. He does want that for us, but not in order to be accepted by him, but because we're safe and secure in Christ. Klein says this, seeing this distinction between the clean and unclean, he says, this distinction identifies the ark order as a holy theocracy, like the later theocratic Israel, where the distinction reappears. The extra clean animals provide food in the ark and sacrifice afterwards. So what we see in the nation of Israel is there's clean and there's unclean foods. And you see this dividing. And you might think that begins in Israel, but actually we see it right here in this ark sanctuary that God has provided. In Exodus 15:3, where Moses is writing about how God saved them, saved Israel through the floodwaters. Listen to what he says, how they were saved and brought into his abode. In Exodus 15:3, he says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up and the floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill in them. I'll draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them.' You blew your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty seas. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Now listen to this. "You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your steadfast love Or you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." And so you see the enemies of God being overthrown by the waters, but God keeping his people safe and calling them into his presence, into his sanctuary. And so we see the gathering grace of God. Every time we gather, we should be reminded of it. Point two, let's look at the saving grace of God. "And Noah and his sons and his wife," this is verse 7, "with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened." So I want to draw attention to all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven of the heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when we see the number 40, we think of judgment, right? Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And the flood waters poured out from below and from above for 40 days and 40 nights. And this language draws us back to Genesis 1. Remember last week we talked about how there's a sort of decreation in the flood and then a new creation coming? Well, in Genesis 1:2, here's what we read. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the whole face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Let me tell you about these words. That word formless, these are the two funnest Hebrew words to say. Tohu and bohu. All right? Formless and void is tohu and bohu. But they're ominous words. Formless. It could be translated confusion, unreality, emptiness, nothing, wilderness, wasteland, desert. This is the picture before the Spirit is above the waters. Chaos is at play before God creates. And then void means emptiness. And there was darkness over the great deep. That word deep means flood or deluge or primeval flood. All throughout the scriptures, the sea represents the judgment of God. That's why when a person is baptized, the picture is in Christ, He took your wrath for you. When you go under the waters, He paid the price for your sins. And so when we read that the great deep, these waters burst forth, and the heavens opened, what we start to see is a decreation. Because in Genesis 1:6, what did He have to do? God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. You have these waters, let them separate the waters from the waters. And God made waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there is evening and morning the second day. The picture is, in order for God to create, He had to create light. He had to get rid of the darkness. And then He had to separate the waters. And in between the waters above and the waters below, the Spirit of God could create life. But in the flood, these come together. The idea is there's a decreation happening here. There's a judgment that is happening here. The chaotic waters are coming to destroy man and animal. And it's the textual structure and these Hebrew words that help us see the connection, help us see that this is what is happening. In fact, guess where Satan is described to dwell? Listen to Psalm 74:12. Yet God is my King from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So the idea was, is the fallen angels and fallen mankind were under God's judgment. And just as Satan is. Isaiah 27:1 says this, in that day the Lord with His hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, He'll slay the dragon that is in the sea. Isaiah 63:11 says this, then He remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of His flock? Where is He who put in the midst of them His Holy Spirit, who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Lord gave them rest. So You led Your people to make for Yourself a glorious name. How do I know this sermon should be about rest? Because when God led Moses through the waters, the description and illustration He gives is that His people may be at rest. Noah's very name means rest, that through him will come rest. And so we see that saving grace of God that leads us through the judgment, leads his people through the judgment. Now let's look at the patient grace of God. We read in verse 10, going back a little, And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So Noah and his family get into the ark and they wait 7 days before the flood to come. For 7 days, Noah and his family are in the ark and the doors open. We don't read of God keeping people out of the ark. They wanted to come into the ark. It's already been an illustration of God's grace. How long? It's as if God allowed the earth to get as evil as it could possibly get before judgment could come, in order to preserve his promise to Eve that there would be a Savior that would come from her. You see, God waits until there's one last family that hasn't been corrupted. And so we can see the patience of God that waited in the days of Noah. Here's how Peter says it. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So even you see the door of the ark open to the world that was in rebellion to God, that hated God. No one else came in. But God is a God who does invite. He gives time for sinners to repent. Isaiah 55:1 says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Maybe your soul is thirsty. Maybe you've been chasing and running after things of this world, and you're left bitter, and you're left without hope. God says, come. He doesn't say, put this burden on your back. Let me see if you can uphold it. And if you can, I'll let you in. He says, come drink freely. Come eat freely. Come, for God's grace is open to you. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In fact, the very end of the scriptures in Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We stand here as a church today. If you're weary, if you've never found right rest in Christ, every believer here with the Holy Spirit says, come. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so we can see the patience of God. Four, we can see the securing grace of God. Look at verse 13. Let's just look at verse 16 for the sake of time. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. I'm telling you, those are the most comforting words we could ever read. I think it would be devastating if we read, and Moses grabbed the crank of the door and began to crank it shut, began to pull the door shut, used the lever that he made, and just at the right time, shut the door. That's not what the text says. The text told Noah, to build it. He told him to go into it. And God shut the door. If the Lord shuts you in, you're secure. You're safe. God's wrath comes upon sinners, but if you enter the ark of Christ, the door is shut. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You're safe. When you come every Sunday as weary pilgrims, God has a message for you. You're safe, pilgrim, in Christ, even though you're fighting sin. The song we sang, even when temptation wins, claims the battle, and it seems like the night is won. Man, this is a singing theme. How's the next part go? Deeper still than goes the anchor. You see, here's the thing. I know you struggled with sin this week. God knows you struggled with sin this week. And if you come here to say, I got to learn some new tricks to get better this week, guess how you're going to feel next week? The same way. Because God's standard is perfection. But when you come here and you rest in Jesus Christ, what happens is you lose hope in and of yourself and you rely on the Spirit of God. And then Christ Himself sanctifies you. He's faithful to do it. Here's what James Montgomery Boyce says. It is interesting that God did not say, Noah, it's time to shut the door. Get your sons to help you slide it closed through the lock. The Lord does not place the safety of His people in others' hands. He Himself throws the lock. It is Him. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. The shutting in of Noah was the equivalent of our being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like Him, we are not only saved, but we are secure as well. Praise God. Are you glad that your salvation doesn't depend on whether you're faithful enough tomorrow, but that God secures you? That God carries you even to your gray hairs, as Isaiah says. At the beginning of your life, He carries you. In your mother's womb, He carried you. Even to your gray hairs, you're secure and safe in Christ. And it's a text like this that is teaching it to us. All right? Fifth, let's look at the final grace of God. What do I mean by final? For God's people, His grace has no end. If you trust in Christ by faith, you are secure. You are saved. Christ has given you His righteousness. Your sins have been paid for. So that even in heaven, heaven is described as in the coming ages, God will lavish upon you the riches of His glorious grace forever. More and more and more and more. And you're going to be reminded every day in heaven that I didn't earn a thing, that I'm receiving God's grace. So why do I say the final grace of God? Because the time of offer of grace is not forever. You see, as Noah was a preacher of God's righteousness, and people had opportunity to believe, there was a day where God shut the door. There was a day where the flood waters came. There was a day when people were drowning in the waters. The grace was pulled, and God's judgment had come. And so for anyone who has not climbed into the ark of Christ by faith, anyone who has not recognized that you cannot escape facing God, there is a judgment day coming. And it will not go good for you, even if you're the nicest person on your block. Because the standard is not comparing yourself to your sinful neighbors, but it's comparing yourself to God's holy, righteous, good law, from which reveals to us our sin. There is only one hope to be saved, and it is in Jesus Christ. And Christians, this ought to give us an earnestness and love for our neighbors, to tell them that a flood's coming, to tell them there is an ark to climb into. It's an ark that God is providing, that God will shut you in safely and save you by His grace. Listen to Psalm 32. This is David after committing adultery with Bathsheba. You think the devil was in his ear, telling him there's no hope for him anymore in light of his great sin that he had committed? He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." What he's saying is, happy is the man who's confessed his sins, that stops pretending like he's good. And then he says, "For when I kept silent," when he hid his sin, he said, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let the one who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." And what the psalmist is saying there is, come to God for mercy while there's an open door for mercy. Because when the day closes, when God's judgment comes, when Christ comes out of the heavens, it's too late. Your prayers won't work in that moment. What an incredible grace of God that we have to come to Him, to climb into the ark of God's grace, to know that I can confess my sin and He'll forgive me. Let me ask you a question. When you sin, is your first thought, "Oh, I got to hide this"? Imagine a kid, you know. "Oh, I got to hide this from my father. I can't let him see what I've done." As opposed to a kid that sins greatly and says, "I need to go talk to Dad. I need to come to my father. I need to come to the one who provides mercy and grace for sinners. I need to see my Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, that's the beauty of those who are resting in Christ. It doesn't mean you're not fighting sin. We are. But it's when we're fighting sin, we can go to our Father, who tells us we can enter into His presence with boldness and confidence. Why? Because we're safe in the ark of Christ. That's why. All right? So, we looked at the final grace of God. Now let's look at the exalting grace of God. It's in the title of the message, "The Drowning Wrath of God That Floats His Amazing Grace." You see, if it wasn't for great wrath that comes upon sinners, those who are vessels of his mercy and grace, we would never know the love of God. We would never know the riches of his glorious grace. And I can't help but think what Noah and his family must have felt like as those terrible waves, that utter darkness that would have been upon them. They were in the ark for almost an entire year. And look at what they were saved from. So let's look at the exalting grace of God. Look at verse 17. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. The birds, the livestock, the beast, all the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land whose nostrils was breath, the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were within the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Remember, there's two sets of 150. They prevailed and then they decreased for 150 days. And then you have two sets of 40 days. That's why I say a year, almost a year in the ark. And then verse 20 says this: the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits high. You want to know what the modern man does? How can water go above the highest mountains? Scientifically. That's where the mind of modern man goes. But where did those who were in rebellion of God go to worship? They went to the high places. They built the Tower of Babel. They would go up on mountains to worship the false gods. And what this text is saying is that God's judgment goes high above even the mountains. God is judging the rebellion of man. And what happens to the ark when that happens? The ark is lifted up on the face of the waters. Above the judgment of God, the ark was floating. Listen to what David says in 2 Samuel 22 in light of his enemies. Listen how he describes this. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies, for the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. And then in verse 16, he says this: then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. Now, how could David, in the same sense, say he needs a Savior and that he has righteousness and clean hands. It's because he knew his righteousness was ultimately not from him. But David viewed his salvation as being brought out of the waters and set on a high place. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce. Like those in the ark, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, those who are united to Christ by saving faith, shall be borne up above the waters of that final judgment and be kept safe. As in Noah's day, the judgment that sweeps down on the world will bring eternal loss to those who have rejected the way of salvation, but eternal bliss and security to those who are in Christ. In the ark, Noah was surrounded by the evidence of judgment, but he was safe. So may you be if you are in Christ. If you are not, now is the time to renounce your sinful way of life and to come to him. See, in order to be lifted up, God's judgment had to come. For the ark to float up into the heavens, to the place where God is, there had to be judgment. So wherever there's salvation, you see judgment. There's those who are receiving the judgment of God and those who are receiving the salvation of God by grace. And finally, let's look at the covenanting grace of God. The word covenant just means promise. The promise-keeping grace of God. Genesis 8:1, after we hear that the entire earth was blotted out except Noah and his family, just picture this for a second. If I took eight of you and brought you up on stage here, and just think of this. Eight people are here, but then what happens is everyone else dies in the congregation. We would say, oh, such few were saved. Such few were saved, so many died. Imagine the entire world being blotted out by God's judgment, except eight people. But then verse 8 strikes this tone of hope. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made the wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided, just as the Spirit of God created in the beginning. We see the Spirit of God giving life because God keeps his promises. You see, if God didn't save Noah and his family, Christ could have never come. It was through the preservation of his physical line that wasn't corrupted by these unholy unions between the angels and the daughters of men, that you and I can sit here today and sing a song at the end of the service about the great security and hope and rest we have in Christ. This is the language of God remembering his covenant. In Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning. This is Israel in Egypt. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. To remember the covenant is to keep the promise. And God will keep his promise to save you, Christian. It doesn't depend on you. When we are faithless, what does Paul say? He is faithful. And praise God for that. Let me end with 1 Peter 3. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 18. You see the gospel so clearly here. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." That's us. Christ suffered once. He's the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might restore a relationship with him, bring us into his presence. And then it says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. What that says is when Jesus died, when he died and his body was laid in the tomb, his spirit went down to the pits of hell, where the angels who left their proper authority when they married human women, and he went and preached victory over them. And that their kingdom, Satan's kingdom, was now broken and is falling. And that through the church, the gates of hell will not stand. That's what this text is saying. All right? And then it says this, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does baptism save you? Not in some magical way that just cleans you up, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, which just means your faith in Christ saves you. When you put your faith in him, Jesus' baptism, his bearing the wrath of God, he did that on your behalf. So that you now no longer need to fear condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does the flood have to do with our gathering here today? Everything. Everything. God told Noah to get in the ark, to come into his presence to be safe. And God called us here on this Lord's Day morning to be reminded that we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. We see his gathering grace, his securing grace, his patient grace, his final grace, his exalting grace, and his covenanting grace. A covenant that was made in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for security we can have in the midst of such tumultuous times in the world and even in our own hearts. Lord, what we want to do, we don't do. What we don't want to do, this we so often find ourselves doing. Who can rescue us from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise your name. Would you let our hearts sing with joy? Praise to his name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.